can be seated, and please turn in your Bibles to Genesis 31:51. We're going to be finishing 31 and getting into 32 today. Last week we looked at Jacob, who is the patriarch of the Jewish nation. Jacob was the father of the 12 sons of Israel who became the Jews that are a distinct people to this day. And he had to leave his father and mother down in Canaan because it turns out his brother wanted to kill him. And so he fled up to what is Turkey today and worked for 20 years for his uncle to get two wives and to have his children and to develop his own bank account. And last week we saw that then he had to get out of Turkey, actually Syria, at the day that he was living. It was Syria. He had to leave the area to get away from Laban, his corrupt uncle, who would have killed him. And he knew that Laban would kill me. If I try and just go back to my dad, Laban won't let me take my family, my flocks, my wealth. And so he just fled, snuck away. Laban caught up to him. When he found out, Laban chased him down, met with him. And God warned him on the way, don't you mess with Jacob, because I'm watching out for him. And so then today we're going to see that once again they finish up the conversation with Laban and Jacob, and Laban goes away. And the next thing that Jacob does is he's heading down towards his dad's house, that back into the promised land that God told him to go to. And he sent some messengers and go tell my brother Esau, who 20 years ago was wanting to kill me, he says, go tell him I'm coming. I got wives and children and all this stuff. And then we're going to see that his servants come back and say, oh yeah, Esau is really glad you're coming. He's bringing 400 guys with him. So then Jacob all of a sudden is going, oh, they're going to kill me. You know, my brother still 20 years later is going to kill me. And this is why we study the Bible. Jacob should have not worried about them killing him, because God's promises were made to him and it was impossible for him to die. And yet, because if he dies, the promises of God are void, which can't happen. And yet, he, often like us, have any of you ever been afraid, you know, trusted in your eyes and your ears rather than the Word of God and what it says? What does the Word of God say we're headed to? Heaven, and all we have to do is die to get there, but then we freak out when all those, you know, finances and health and everything can all of a sudden come crashing into our world, and we freak out when the promises to us is not get back to the promised land and have a multitude of descendants. Our promise is when this life is over, which is governed by God, the God that we laid our life down to and said, God, take over my life. My life is now yours. That God is in charge of my life, and I know I'm going to go to heaven. And I know that in this life I will have tribulation, I'll have hardship. And so we are like Jacob, and yet we still freak out, don't we? And there might be days that lie ahead in our country and in the world, etc., that could really shake the assurances that we have and make us think about what's happening in our little bubble rather than where we know we're going. And so this study is to try and be an example of what we should be looking at and keeping our faith as Jacob should have. And because fear can grip us, and it always ends up bad when it does. So Genesis 31:51, this is after Laban has decided not to kill Jacob, and because God wouldn't let him. And so then he's making a deal with Jacob in verse 51. Then Laban said to Jacob, here is this heap and here is this pillar. They made a little monument of an agreement between them, which I have placed between you and me. This heap, and which is Ramoth-Gilead, and when you read the rest of the Bible, it's in Jordan today. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, you know, Abraham is the grandfather of Jacob, and the God of their father judged between us, and Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Now, who is the fear of his father Isaac? God. Yeah. Who is your fear? I fear God more than man, right? That's what our answer should be. Who is your fear? God. The biblical Jesus is my fear. And that fear supersedes all the other fears of the world is what we should be able to say. And so they basically, Jacob was swearing, I swear that I will not go past this rock to try and destroy you. Last week I said the Jews have never gone to take out the Syrians. And what I, and let's define terms here. Has Israel ever done an attack on Syria? Yes. They've done several attacks on Syria recently. Why? To get rid of all the missiles that Iran and the Arabs and everybody else want to wipe out Israel. Israel doesn't go to do it to then take over Damascus and Syria and move into their territory. Israel has never wanted more than the land that God has given them. They've never wanted it. And when they conquer it, because they have to push back the Egyptians who were coming on the road to Tel Aviv in 67, and if it wasn't for the miracle, absolute miracle of an American aviator who gave them their first Air Force that was operational with three Messerschmitts on the day the war broke out and bombed that convoy, Israel would have been destroyed. I mean, it's just an absolute miracle how come there is a nation of Israel. And Israel pushed, you know, at other times pushed the Egyptians back through the Sinai, and then they gave it back to the Egyptians, and they pushed things back to Damascus, and then they gave it back to the Syrians. They pushed things in Lebanon, give it back to the Lebanese, because they just want their land. So what I'm saying is the history of the world, including biblical history, is that the Syrians and the Arabs and everybody have violated this agreement and just wanted to annihilate the Jews, as is commonly said today, you know, destroy Israel. And God's not going to let it happen because he's made promises, and people should realize that God has a really good track record on keeping his promises. What is his track record? 100%. I mean, who wants to, if every time you bet against the, you know, the God's color on the roulette wheel, and every single time somebody loses, who wants to put a dollar down on that? Well, all the Arab world and most of the United Nations wants to bet against God, which is kind of incredible to me. And so, picking up where we left off last week, verse 54, then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread. You know, both families are gathered together now, and the servants of Laban there and Jacob, and they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. And I think Jacob is just emphasizing, as for me, I'm going to offer sacrifices to God, because he certainly must have been thinking, I've got to get out of here. I got to run and get south because Laban would kill me. And it was a realistic thing, as we saw last week. Laban was, I had these children are mine. These daughters are mine. Everything you have is mine. So if Jacob would have said, hey, I want to leave, he could have just said, oh, Jacob, you're the problem. Okay, everything's now mine. And that's what Jacob knew was going to happen. And that's the way the world is today. And they want to just take what belongs to the Jews and just slaughter all the people. So Jacob was thanking God. Phase one, my biggest fear, Laban, my uncle, taking me out for the stuff. That's over with. Thank you, God. And then he's about to face the next fear that comes from his brother. And early in the morning, Laban arose, kissed his sons and daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. Genesis chapter 32, verse 1. So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Let's turn to 2 Kings 6:11, which Mahanaim means double camp. So Jacob is going along. You know, Laban and his people have taken off. Jacob has his entourage, all of his servants taking care of all of his sheep and camels and goods and everything else. He's got his wives, he's got his sons, he's got his daughter, he's got everything. And he goes, oh, look at them. And God had opened his eyes to see the camp of angels. He was able to see that God had actually put angels there. And why? I'm thinking Esau, you know, the angels are saying, we are here to make sure Laban wasn't a problem. And now we're going to move on and keep protecting you. So Jacob is knowing that God has sent his angels to protect him. And let's look in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 11, a little background of what's happening here that ties to our study that we've already talked about. It's the Syrian king, hundreds of years later, hundreds of years after what we're talking about in Genesis, the Syrian king wanted to wipe out Israel. And to wipe out Israel, he knew he had to wipe out the king and his army. And so he would set ambushes for the king, because he would find out where the king of Israel was moving. He would set an ambush to try and destroy him. And then every time he set an ambush, the king would go some other way. And then he finally told his generals, he gathered his generals, he goes, one of you guys is a spy, because we set these ambushes, and you know, that king of Israel obviously has intel of why we are, you know, where we're setting up so that he can avoid us. So which one of you is a traitor? And one of the guys goes, it's not any of us. There's a prophet Elijah in Israel, and anything you say in this room, he knows from God, and he tells the king. And then that's the background of the story. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? Which one of you is a traitor? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king. But Elijah, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. So he said, you know, wouldn't it be nice? Get rid of the CIA. Just get a good prophet. Get rid of the CIA, FBI. They're all corrupt anyway. Just get a good prophet and just say, have the president. If we got truly in serious relationship with God, God would give us that kind of wisdom. So he said, go and see where he is. Where is this prophet that I may send and get him? And so it was told him, saying, surely he is in Dothan. Verse 14, therefore he sent horses and chariots and great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God, meaning the servant of Elijah, arose early and went out, you know, get some water, do whatever, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. Now, imagine being that servant. And you see all these chariots and horses of the Syrian army, and you know they've surrounded your little town where you're serving Elijah. And he lets his eyes rule his life. Surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. And then you can read the rest of the story. It's really amazing. The miraculous power of God as these soldiers then came down, and they were completely blinded to where they were. And Elijah takes them to the king of Israel. And, you know, it's an incredible story, an incredible historical account of what God can do. Now, Elijah knew that he was protected. He had been told by Elijah, the prophet before him, God has this mission for you. And so he knows he can't be touched either, just like Jacob. Now, we don't know we can't be touched in this world, right? I mean, there's brothers and sisters all over the world that are being killed right now, beheaded all over in the Middle East, you know, the ISIS and all that other stuff that happened a few years ago. And it's happening today all around the world that people are being killed. But our promise, see, Elijah was promised certain things. Jacob was promised certain things. I want to emphasize to us, what is our promise? We die and go to heaven if we believe in Jesus. And in this world, we could have all kinds of tribulation to get there. Did Paul believe and trust in God? Did he know he had a calling in his life? Yes. And in 2 Timothy, he said, I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering. I know I'm about to die. And he was beheaded. So the angels didn't keep him from being beheaded, because the angels allowed him to be beheaded, because God allowed him to be beheaded, because in the beheading of Paul, we talk about Jesus with greater fervor, knowing this man, Paul, gave his life for the gospel of Jesus. And that's how the church grew, was because of the martyrdom of the saints. The people knew this was true. How could this not be true? And so we're in this dispensation of the church, and it's by us having faith in God and trusting in him through thick and thin, no matter what is going on in our life, that is a witness to this world. And that's what God has for us, is to be that witness for the world, to the world, of what Jesus has done. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13. You know, okay, well, that was good. You know, Jacob had a camp of angels around him. Elijah had a whole slew of angels around him. Is there anything in the Word of God that tells us whether you have an angel? And the answer is yes, in Hebrews. And actually, Matthew, Jesus talked about how children all have angels. And then it says in Hebrews that we're about to read, all believers have angels. And, you know, they're not like cars. You can't go trade them in for a new model. If you don't like them, you feel like they're sleeping on the watch, on the job sometimes. Hebrews 1:13. And actually, Scott alluded to this verse, you know, as it's chapter 1 of Hebrews is how great Jesus is. Jesus is greater than this. He created the heavens and the earth. He's greater than the angels. And then he makes in verse 13 an argument, but to which of the angels has he, God the Father, ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool, which is what God says in Psalm 110 to the Messiah. So God in Psalm 110 prophesied that the Messiah would come into the world. He would be a priest like Melchizedek. And then he says, and then come up here and sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And so that's where Jesus is today. And see what the writer of Hebrews is saying. God didn't say that to angels. He said it to the Messiah. Jesus is greater than the angels is the point that he's making. And then he goes, are they angels? Aren't angels just all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Well, who's going to inherit salvation? Those people who are born again. And only those people that are born again. So in other words, if you're born again here, then that means that you do have an angelic protection around you, that whatever God has for you is not going to be thwarted by Satan or anybody else unless it's God's plan for it to happen. And so if you're not a believer here today, you're on your own against Satan, and he's got you. I had to go to the dealer this week, and I love going to the dealer. Okay, Lord, you know, give me whoever you want me to talk to on the shuttle back and forth to the thing. And so on the way from the dealer to the office, I used my, he goes, so what do you do? And I go, I'm a retirement counselor. And I've told you that before. And I said, but not a normal one. Let me just tell you what I mean is, like, I usually talk to people and are you ready? And they say, I got 401ks. I got this. I got Social Security. I got shipyard retirement. And I say, what about when you're 70? What about when you're 80? And they ultimately get to the point where they say, well, they'll be dead by then. I go, that's the kind of retirement counselor I have. And so he goes, so what I really am is a pastor. And he goes, yep, I had you figured out way back when. And I said, how did you figure that out? You know, because I don't know how. It could have been the Igthus hat that I had. I don't know. But on the way back, I was talking, oh, yeah, your pastor, you know, praise. He didn't say praise God. He goes, oh, yeah, you know, it's all the denominations. We're all going to the same place. I'm going to go. And I say, actually, the problem is that not all the denominations believe the same to know that they're going to go to the same place later on. He says, I'm LDS. So, and he answered that way when I said, so let's get back to, what do you really believe? Are you born again? Because you sound, you know, like you have faith, but are you born again? Have you believed and trusted in Jesus? He wouldn't say that. He would only say, I'm LDS and proud of it, and I was married into it, and man, they didn't give up on me. They kept working on me, and finally I gave in. So let me clarify. You must be born again. And I didn't make this up. Who made it? Who said that? Jesus said that. We have to be born again of the Spirit. We have to be born again by believing in the biblical Jesus, the one who died on the cross for us. It's not an organization. It's not that you have a secret handshake through the cloth of the temple. It's not because you wear certain underwear and all the other stuff that goes along with all the different religions of the world. You have to say, God, forgive me, a sinner. And like Jesus says, the man that was on the temple, and he was just beating his chest and say, could not so much as look up into heaven and said, God, forgive me, a sinner. That man went back to his home justified. Got to be born again. Back to Genesis chapter 32, verse 1. And Jacob was fearful, and he saw, this is the camp of God, and he called his name of the place, Mahanaim, knew that there was a camp of angels, and he's about to get afraid again. Then Jacob sent messengers before him, verse 3, to Esau his brother in the land of Seir, which is southern Jordan, Petra, the rock city of Petra area, and the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, speak thus to my lord Esau. He's not calling Esau his lord. It's just he's showing respect, a respectful lord term. Thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight. You know, he's basically saying, okay, I'm coming back into town. Do you still want to kill me? That's what he's saying. Because my mom heard that you were wanting to kill me after I took your birthright. See, and we've covered this in recent studies, but if you're just joining us, Esau was the firstborn. He was supposed to get the birthright of Abraham, Isaac, and then to him, Esau. But he sold his birthright to Jacob because he considered it contemptible. He felt like it was worthless, meaningless. And Jacob said, okay, it's mine. And then years later, he actually took the blessing of the firstborn, which he should do because Esau didn't care. But when the blessing was given to Jacob instead of Esau, Esau says, that brother of mine stole my blessing. Why can't I just reject God, curse Jesus, use his name in vain, live for the hell, live to serve hell, and why can't I get in God's face and then tell him, why don't I get to go to heaven? You know, I want to reject you, but I want your blessings. I want that cushy life of heaven. And of course, we're going to be able to use your, you know, chip up your gold and still go get high and go chase women and do this other stuff. Right, God? No. See, God has reserved heaven for people that live here loving him, loving God, loving what he has called us to do. But, you know, Esau wanted to kill his brother, and so Jacob says, I hope you're okay now. And then what happens, verse 6, then the messengers return to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. Now, there's no way I would have thought like Jacob. I would have thought, 400 men? He doesn't need to come with 400. Why doesn't he just come and we hug and, hey, how you doing, brother, and stuff, and you go back? Why? The only reason I would be thinking he brought 400 men is he's going to come and he's going to kill everybody with me and take all my stuff. And that's exactly what he's thinking. Should he worry about that? No. By the promises of God, no. God had promised Abraham, through you, all the descendants of the earth are going to be blessed, and your children are going to be like the sand of the seashore and the stars in the sky. And then that blessing from Abraham went to Isaac. That blessing from Isaac went to Jacob. And God himself has already told him that. He said, I want you to leave here. I want you to leave Laban, and I want you to go back to the land of Canaan. God himself has said, I'm going to send you to Canaan. He should not have worried. And we shouldn't worry, should we? Over what is, you know, we should not worry about how we're going to get to heaven, because we're going to get to heaven. We're going to get to the promised land. And there's increasingly things to worry about. Because I've gotten to know a man named Abraham, young man, from Liberia. And he got out of Liberia, arrested in Libya by Muslims, put in jail, tortured. Some people were tortured to death there. But he was able to get out, miraculously, was able to get out. Also miraculously able to work for a little while to get a few dollars to get on one of those death boats that we've heard about in the news and the immigration to Europe from Africa. And he had to wade through dead bodies in the water to get onto a boat to head to Italy, got to Italy, was taken care of by somebody in Italy that no longer can take care of him. And I've been talking to him. We've been discipling him for a year or so. Just he wants to call and ask questions about the Bible. And I mean, this guy is incredible. He is just like a unique, in love with Jesus, wonderful heart for God, and just a neat, neat young man. But because of the situation of the lady that was taking care of him not being able to do so anymore, came here to have surgery, he's going to be illegal in Italy. He just got some papers to extend him until next November. And then he's going to have to go back to Liberia. And he just doesn't want to go back to Liberia. And I was talking to him this last week. You know, I mean, God's got a call on your life. He saved you. He saved you from being killed in jail. He got you into Italy. He got you to be taken care of. I know he's got a plan for you. And so whatever happens, just don't freak out. Just like Jacob's freaking out. Don't freak out. There's something that God is going to do for your life. And then I did a little research on Liberia with the help of somebody that sent me the articles. It's 77,000 government workers in Liberia. They're all quitting. Why? They haven't been paid for months. There's no money in the, and I heard that his family in Liberia was saying, don't come here. We're bringing the kids that were off in the, you know, the other family that was in the cities, we're bringing them home because absolute chaos is breaking out. The Peace Corps is pulling out because American money sent to the banks to be able to have money there to check out of the bank. There's nothing there. They go up to the window and there's nothing there. And so the Peace Corps can't be there. And same thing I found, the same articles were dealing with Haiti. I've been to Haiti twice. Andre Luis, Pastor Andre Luis has been there. Haiti is going crazy. And then, oh, that's there. That's there. Could never happen here. Could it never happen here? There's a major bank failed in one of the states in the country here this last week, and the people, their ATM cards don't work. They can't go to the window to get their money and everything else. It's completely shut down. They can't get the money. And the Federal Reserve is pumping billions, tens of billions of dollars a week into the banking system to keep it from having a cash crisis. And it's been doing that since September. And all that would have to happen is for them to stop doing that. And so I'm saying all this to say, people are saying as soon as the Fed stopped printing money in the printing press, which causes its own problems anyway, ultimately. But if they do that, there's going to be a debt bubble crash like the world has never seen. And we could end up being just like Liberia, or just like Haiti, or just like whatever. And all of a sudden, what are we going to have to do? Look up and realize that Jesus is in control. And no matter what happens, whether we can't go to the window, we don't freak out like the rest of the people, because what can you do about it? And we know that ultimately, it's just going to be, we die and go to heaven somehow. However that is. And if we're going to witness and be joyful and thankful to, I have promises, what about you? Well, yeah, I had promises of retirement. It's gone. I had promises of a bank account. And I had the FDIC that insured my account, but that was useless. You had promises made by man. I have promises made by God. And, you know, there's a big difference, wouldn't you say? Then the messengers returned to Jacob, verse 6, saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you, and for 400 men are with him. He had every right, humanly, to be afraid. So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that were with him, and the flocks and herds and camels, into two companies. And he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company, which is left, will escape. He just witnessed the protection of Laban, just witnessed the camp of angels. He was been told by God that God wants him to go there, and spiritually he should have not been greatly afraid. And we should not be greatly afraid. Then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. So, God, you told me to go there. And that should have been enough, right? God says it. Yeah, people use the term, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it for me. And I've repeated that several times. And somebody said, Kevin, you added too much there. And I go, what do you mean? It says, it should be God said it, that settles it, right? Does it matter whether we believe it? It only matters God said it. You told me, so boom, I don't care. You know, the angels will stop my brother from any ill, and we've already seen what he did with Laban, and so I don't care. And, you know, family, whatever, we're just going to do what we're doing, and we're not going to worry about this problem, is what he should have done. And he knows what God has said. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. So 20 years later, he was running away from his brother who wanted to kill him. And he said, I don't deserve a thing, God, because I came with just my staff, the shirt on my back and just my staff. I had nothing. And I went across, and now you have given me this family, this flock, this wealth. He's an extremely wealthy man. And so he should have said at that point, he goes, wow, I guess you provided for me. I guess you took care of me. I guess you protected me. And why am I even complaining? No, he doesn't say that. He says, deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. He knows all the promises of God. He won the Iwanis memory verse scripture. He's got it. He knows it. But his actions are going to show that he doesn't believe it. And we know it too, don't we? I'm preaching to myself when I say this. I think, as you've heard me say for a long time, actually, that troubling times are coming to our country. Look at the chaos and the political situation that ensued this week. I mean, absolute insanity, where the lie becomes the truth becomes the lie. People don't even know the truth. It's how do you feel about stuff instead of what happens. It's just, it's unbelievable to me, except for Jesus said it would be this way in the last days. Jesus even said that because they did not have a love for the truth, did our country at one time have a respect and love for the truth of the Word of God? Yes. Have we turned away from respecting or having any attitude or at all respect for the Word of God in our society today? Yes, we have. Jesus said, because they rejected the truth, I will give them over to a lie that they would actually believe the lie. And we have that all over. And when I see some of these people completely making up lies and stuff at the national political level and stuff, I'd get angry if it weren't for the fact I'm just resting on the Word of God. He told me it would be like this. This is the consequence of our nation turning away from God. It's a consequence of our churches that are turning away from God. We went on a Wednesday to a local Christian school and talked to the assembly of the students there with the Gideons, one of the Gideon guy that, you know, Dan McDonald came. And he just told me, you know, a week or two ago, he goes, Kevin, this is what I'm feeling led to do. And I go, oh, do it. Don't ask for permission to do it. Just do it. Because you never know if you're going to be able to say. He was like, I'm going to tell these kids that most of you are faking it. Most of you people are here because your kids want you, your parents want you to have a good education. And it was like, he felt led to say, are you born again? Why are you here? You're Christian, you know, Christian home kids. And it was a powerful time. And he showed a video that he's, I told him, you're going to show it here too, because he hasn't showed it when he's here. It's a very powerful video about a young man who got into drugs and was just totally trash life, but somebody had handed him a Gideon Bible. He took it, didn't read it for 4 years, but when he was in the absolute depths of despair, he pulled it out, read it, got saved. Powerful, powerful testimony. And the kids were listening, and then Dan said, and by the way, my son, you know, he was in this school many, many years ago, won Iwanis awards, all this other stuff. And then when he was 16 years old, walked into our room and said, hey, I want to tell you the virtues of marijuana and how it's not a gateway drug and it's going to be great. And that's what I'm going to do. And Dan said, we argued with him and he didn't care. And then Dan said, he's lost a leg to drugs because he ran out of veins to shoot into. And he's spent most of his life on the streets or in hospitals and stuff. He's destroyed his life. And yet he had the knowledge of everything here. He had it all in his head, none of it in his heart. And then we invited people to truly give their lives to God, to truly rededicate their lives and whatever. And one girl came up, one person came out of the 200 and some kids there. And she said, I shared some of this on Wednesday, but I didn't share this. She said, thank you so much for what you told us. Because we have pastors coming in, churches come in from all around. And she goes, to be honest, they just sugarcoat it. And you're telling us the truth. And she wanted prayer because it might be the last year that her parents can afford to send her there. And then she's going to be sent to public school. And she goes, and the other kids that I see leaving here going to public school, their lives just go trash. They just join the world. And I want to hold on to what I believe and to trust and to pray. And so we pray for her. So, and then I, anyway, it went on. I asked the teacher, another good, solid brother teacher, this is what she said about the other churches. Is that what happens? He goes, Kevin, they'll come in here and they'll have this, we're not going to teach you anything. We're just going to have rock band. It turns into a mosh pit session in the chapel, and they're doing this rock music. Can't even tell any words. The church failed, creating the nation to fail, and now we're sucking the Kool-Aid as a country, and we're on our way to destruction. Again, I don't know the timing. I thought it would have happened a long time ago. The mercy of God is unbelievable to me. But I think, how many of you would say, we're on the precipice of something really changing in our country? Okay? So I'm not the only one nuts here. And so this is what I do in my own life. I prepare my heart for worst case. And I'm learning from this today. Studying for you, studying for me. God, whatever happens, it is going to be well with my soul. I've tried to prepare for the storms that are coming as far as being smart about things. But when it does go down south, I just want to be a witness for you no matter what happens, like Paul was and Peter was. So, deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother and children. For you said to me that you are going to use me. And let's go to 2 Timothy 2:8. What Jacob is really saying is, God, I fear man more than I believe your promises. Isn't that what he's saying? I know what you promise, but I'm fearing man more than I believe your promises. Even though he's already seen all the miracles that happened to his dad, his grandfather Abraham, all the miracles of Isaac, all the miracles in his own life. We've seen all those miracles and many more, right? We have the miracles of the resurrection. We have the miracles of the ascension. We have the miracles of everything in the new church and the birth of the church, the book of Acts. We have the miracles in our own life of how we got saved. We got lots of miracles to say, I want to believe God instead of the fears of man. 2 Timothy 2:8, end of Paul's life. He's about to be beheaded and he knows it. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. Remember, he can give life. That's what he's saying. According to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, angels aren't around to protect me because this is God's plan for me to suffer. Even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect. I am going to keep preaching Jesus, in jail or out of jail, in chains, out of chains. I'm going to do it for those people that will get saved into the future for us too, right? What we do is so that others can believe in Jesus, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. So if we have died, how many of you have died with Jesus figuratively by faith, said, God, I am laying down my life. It is no longer I who live. I want to die to my own, ruling my own throne. How many people? Hopefully all the hands go up. And so he says, if we die with him, we shall live with him. Do you realize you will live forever in eternity with God in heaven? If you die here, then if you die twice, die physically, spiritually first to yourself, and then die physically, then you're alive forever. If you're only born once, if you're only born into this world, reject God, die, then you die twice. But if you're born into this world and you're born again by the Spirit because you died to yourself, then you live forever with God. We will live with him. If we endure, hold on to that faith firm until the end, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he'll deny us. You can't deny Jesus. But he goes on to say, but if we're faithless, now how many of you are faithless? I mean, we're all faithless compared to what we should be. Jacob is having that faithless experience. God, I believe, but man, my brother's got 400. You sure you got enough angels against him? So I'm still afraid. Faithless. So, but God is saying, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. What did he promise? He promised himself that I know you're messed up, but I'm still going to save you because you gave your life to me. Doesn't mean we should be faithless. It just means that, praise God, he forgives our unfaithfulness, isn't it? Going back to Genesis 32:12. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So he lodged there that same night and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother, 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and tenfolds. This is just a present. And, I mean, he's got lots more. We're going to find out. This is just a gift. So he's wealthy. He's got huge, huge wealth via flocks and herds. And then verses 16 through 20, he basically tells his servants, go in three waves. I want you to take some of these animals, you know, each of their kind, take their kind and head towards Esau. And when you get to Esau, say, hey, this is from Jacob. He's just giving you this as a gift. And this is what I'm thinking, Jacob's thinking. Okay, the first wave, he'll say, hey, maybe I won't kill his servants. I'll just kill him and his family. Second wave, oh, I won't kill his family. I'll just kill Jacob. And then the third wave is like, okay, maybe I won't kill any of them. You know, I mean, that would be the human understanding of, I'm going to send gifts. He's coming. I can send him all these gifts and maybe it'll turn away his wrath. That's what he's thinking in human understanding. Verse 21, so the present went on over before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp, and he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the fjord of the Jabbok River, which is in Jordan. It's really on the east side of the Jordan River, right between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, where is the really good place to cross the Jordan River to get to Shechem, which is where he's actually headed to. He took them and sent them over the brook and sent over what he had. So he gets his entire family over this small little river, and then he stays on the north side, and it's to have a time with God. You know, it's clearly, he's just, man, you know, everything is in front of me. Tomorrow I'm going to go across the river and I'm going to get in front of everybody. And tomorrow is going to be D-Day. It's going to be meeting Esau. But he's fearful. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man, and it's really an angel that looks like a man. Actually, it's Jesus before the manger appearing as a man, as we're going to see, wrestled with him until breaking of day. Some think this was just a vision. He was having a vision in his sleep about it. Others think that it was an actual wrestling with this man physically. It doesn't really matter, as we're going to see. Now, when he, and some translations have he capitalized to make it clear that it is Jesus, the man that is Jesus materialized in a human form that happens multiple times in the Old Testament, when he saw that he did not prevail against him, Jacob, he, Jesus, touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled him. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. So, and people struggle with this. How can it be Jesus? How can he not prevail against Jacob? Well, I mean, think of it this way. What is he wrestling? What is Jacob and God wrestling about? Jacob is wrestling as, I don't believe you. I don't believe that you can spare me. I don't believe that you can protect me. I have just sent my servants to come with three waves to get my brother to stop killing me. And pretty soon, I'm going to still keep the everything divided, and I'm going to put my my wife's maidservants' children first. So if he kills them, then those aren't as special as my wife's children. And he's still going to act, even after this, he's still going to act like, I don't believe he's going to save me. And he's wrestling with God, and God is wrestling with him, saying, why don't you believe? Think of all the promises I made you. What does the scripture say? I told you to go to Canaan. What did I do with Abraham? What did I do with Isaac? What did I do with you? Why don't you believe? And you know what? The whole world has a bunch of people that have kept God from prevailing against them. It's every soul that's on its way to hell. See, God doesn't make us believe him. He doesn't make us have faith in him. And so God is wrestling with your unbelieving neighbors. He's wrestling with that LDS Mormon guy that I was talking to. And you know what? He was actually, and I said, okay, Lord, I'm having to do this because I'm still kind of crippled and I can't do my own differentials and stuff. Put the fluid in the differentials. And I go, I'm going to be used to you. It must be that reason that you're making me somewhat incapable of my own self. And so I'm going to just do this. And so in a sense, God was saying, okay, I'll use you. We'll get into these conversations with these guys. And they prevailed against the word of God. They rejected what I was trying to tell them. And the first guy, he made it clear he didn't want to talk anymore. He didn't want a good retirement plan. He had his own retirement plan. Look, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. How many people want to just give up? If you're here today and you've been fighting God and his word that is saying you must be born again, you need to have everlasting life, you need to turn your life over to him. If you want to keep fighting God, you can all the way to hell, but he's saying, let me prevail. 2 Corinthians 12:7. See, we have to realize that we need to give up before he touches our hip. And we touched Jacob's hip to make him weak. And last, 2 Corinthians 12:7, Paul says, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Where's the angels to get rid of this problem in my life? And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. See, even though, you know, what God is saying is, Jacob, you prevailed in the sense you're still going to leave here tonight and still be afraid. And I'm going to remain faithful to you, just like we read in Timothy. He's going to remain faithful. But I'm going to touch you. And you're going to forever remember as you're limping along, I shouldn't have struggled with God. I should have just trusted in him more. And weakness is a good thing. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities than the power of Christ, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Shouldn't that be our attitude too? And whenever we have problems that come into our life, okay, it's making me weak. It's going to work in my life to God's glory. Hebrews 12:3 says the same thing. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. So God is working on all of our unbeliefs. He's working on our unbelief of realizing, you know, if we truly believe God, how much are we going to be going after the lusts of the flesh? Zero. If we truly believe God, by faith, everything about his promise, how much will we go after the lust of the eyes? Zero. How about the pride of life? Zero. And since we all still struggle in our flesh with those things, we lack faith. And God is going to, as a loving father, he's going to discipline us. And it might be to make us weak, to take us down a notch, and to make us more dependent upon him. I was As most of you know, I had a ruptured disc in my neck that paralyzed my left arm, then surgery got my right arm paralyzed. I had them both paralyzed except for my hands for a while, but I'm, you know, getting pretty good. And being able to wave my arms around. But during the recovery, which has been extremely painful and, you know, sleeplessness, I mean, many, many times not able to sleep way into the night. And God impressed me to just do walks around the block in the middle of the night. And when I was first doing it, I was just sitting there, okay, God, you know, if anything comes after me, a dog or, you know, whatever, I'm not going to be able to do a thing. I mean, my arms are totally paralyzed. It made me think, okay, God, this is you and me. I'm going to do this, go around the block. And God was always faithful and nothing ever happened. The dogs, in fact, they were all the vicious dogs were always barking at me and they've stopped doing that. Actually, they've kind of gotten used to me. So. I can tell that's Kevin's, you know, Kevin's walk. And so they, and I always tell him, good dog, good dog. But it was like 3 weeks ago, and I was even worse 3 weeks ago. 3 weeks, maybe a month, I can't remember. But I went out, it was 1 o'clock or so in the morning, and I'm walking down, and there's these two guys talking, and their dogs are out. And this is not like a fenced place. I don't know these dogs. And it's like, oh, okay, Lord, I have nothing to defend myself, and I have my hands in my pockets. It's already cold, and so then the dogs see me before they do, and the dogs go bark, 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 and they're coming. And God just gave me a total peace. He gave me a total peace that I just had because it was He and I, those special walks around the block. I just kept my hands, and the guys start real. Oh, yeah, we're sorry. And the dogs came up, and they're just barking, and they're actually nipping at my, I hate to admit it, jammy bottoms. Who cares about jammy bottoms in the middle of the night? But they look like pants, so it's okay. So then they're nipping at it, and I just had total peace. Oh, we're sorry. It's all right. You know, me and Jesus were okay. But see, if I would have had strength, I would have been like, okay, you know, I would have just gotten down and just, you know, tried to keep them away. But I couldn't do anything really but trust God. And that's where God wants us. And not that we should be foolish about, you know, that was just one of those things that this, as I'm reading this, it's so cool to have that total dependence on God. And if things get really bad, to just stop and just, God, this is you. This is nothing to you. It's big to me. It's not, this could be an Esau to me, but I don't care because I read what you did with Esau. I read how you protected Jacob. And he said, let me go. You know, touch the Jacob's socket in his hip, going back to Genesis 32:25. Touch Jacob's hip, verse 26. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he, Jacob, said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob, which means supplanter, heel catcher, crook, is what his name means. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, which means, well, it means wrestled with God. Some people, there's debate about the Hebrew, but the strongest case is wrestle with God. But Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Have we struggled with God? Yeah, we have. Every time in our unbelief, we struggle with God. Are we going to prevail? Yes. Why? Because of the promises of God. Yeah, we are struggling with God because we aren't doing exactly what He wants us to do. And yet God is going to still allow us to prevail. He lets us have our own free will. He encourages us, exhorts us, uses people in our lives, uses His word to try and change us and to mold us. But we're going to prevail in the sense that God's promises to us are going to be kept. We're going to go to heaven just like Jacob gets to go to Canaan. And then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. And Jesus could have said, you know, there's posters about all the names of God in the Bible. You know, a poster that has all the different names of God. Which one do you want me to give you? How about for the Christmas season that we're in? How about Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace? Isaiah chapter 9, unto us a child is born. He'll be called all these names, the great I Am. So Jacob, verse 30, called the name of the place Peniel, which means face of God, for I have seen God face to face. He knew he had met the pre-incarnate Christ. And my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun arose on him and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip and the muscle that shrank. Now, if God can just touch a little muscle in your hip to make it shrink, what else could he have done? He could have vaporized him. He didn't have to struggle all night. Aren't you glad that God doesn't just struggle for us a day and then says, oh, you want to be an unbeliever? You're done. You know, God struggled with me. I was rebelling against him, cursing his people, fighting against his people, doing all kinds of vicious things to people. And yet God said, but I gave up. And I said, I need your help to save my soul. I can do nothing. And I want to be saved. I want to have your promises of everlasting life in the kingdom of God. And I'm going to leave my life down. I'm going to repent of my foolishness or rebellion against you. And I'm going to love you until the day you take me home. And that is it's a wild, wonderful ride, isn't it? When we go into the arms of God and he is going to deliver us safely. This is a 4,000-year-old message and it's applicable today, isn't it? It applies today to our life. Let us, as the days progress, when everybody else freaks out at work about one side or the other about the political situation, it doesn't matter. The whole thing is crazy. It's like, oh, actually, my government is absolutely in no problem at all. There is no stress or problem at all. What kind of government do you have? The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're about to come and deliver me safely into their kingdom, and it's going to be a wonderful kingdom, and there's no problems. That's our witness to this world. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. Help us, God, to truly learn from Jacob's mistakes, God, that it's really foolish to worry about the things of life when you've made us great and precious promises. With whatever days, whatever problems the future days bring, God, we pray that you would help us to trust you, to realize how weak we are and incapable of really solving the world's problems, knowing that you already have, God, when you defeated Satan at the cross. And although his kingdom is growing on this world, as your prophet said, and is soon going to be the kingdom of the Antichrist, and all the misery that he's going to bring, we know that you have delivered us, promised to deliver us out of this wicked, dark world and bring us safely into your kingdom of heaven. And for that, we will forever, ever thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God.
Things he has done, so loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of God, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done. Great things he has taught us, great things he has done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport when Jesus we see.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done.
How great, out of this world great, great things he has done. Imagine, he so loved us, God so loved us, he sent Jesus to let us be with him forever and ever. Let's thank him for that all the days of our remaining life. Amen. God bless you. And keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.